I hope that you have, as we just sung, become more aware of God's presence. It's why God wants us to worship him. It's why God wants us to praise him. Because when we stop and we look up and we worship the Lord in song and in prayer, our focus comes on him. And it prepares our heart to be able to listen to him. And we're in the middle of James, and we're in chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 1 through 12. Actually, we looked at verse 1 and 2 last week. And it's talking about taming the tongue. And basically, this is a book for Christians. And you see on the slide right here, it says it's a blueprint for living out the life that God wants us to have, that life of faith, that life of love. And in the first verse of this chapter, we saw the first two verses, we saw that James is saying, okay, with your tongue, you realize that you have a great responsibility. God has given you a very, very powerful tool. And it's in your hands to use. You can use it for your glory or for God's glory. You can use it to manipulate to get your agenda across, or you can try to use it to accomplish the will of God in your life or others. But with that responsibility that you have of that gift to be able to speak, there is great responsibility and accountability. And then we saw in the second part, and in the part continuing here, that your words that you speak are going to determine your life and your fruitfulness. So in other words, the words you speak have a bigger impact sometimes on you than you realize. Actually, I think our words have a bigger impact on us than anybody else. And it determines the course of our life. It determines the way we feel. It determines the choices that we make. And it sets the stage for the doors that are open or closed that are going to be in our life. But it also has a great effect in those around us, a very, very powerful effect. And we cannot be fruitful for God if the words we speak contradict the life that he wants us to live. And so it's very important that we see this part. And I've got this little chart that I saw that I put up, not to discourage you, but these are just a couple of the things. These are not all the things, because the way we use our words, it's all over the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. But these are just a few things that the Bible says you have to control your tongue so you don't do these things. And one of them is lying. And there's a, as you can see up there, there's a scripture reference for each one if you wanted to copy those down and look at them. But basically God is saying this. He's saying, look, I give you this gift of speech. I want you to use it for my glory, which will be for your good and for those around you. But in order to do that, you got to tell the truth. In order to do that, you can't be cursing. You can't be using my name to curse, and you can't be cursing others. You don't use that to boast and to build yourself up, but you use that to point to and glorify me. You can't have crude joking. You can't be a person who talks about how you're a Christian and then goes to the water fountain at work and is telling dirty jokes or innuendos about the secretary. You can't do those things. You can't slander others. That means that you can't share information about somebody that makes them look bad, especially if it's not true. And you can't have deceit. Boy, that's a tough one for human beings, isn't it? Because we like to leave out parts of what we say or add in just a little bit to get people, I think the politicians call it spin things. We like to spin things to our own advantage. Gossip, that means that you can't share things about other people that are true. If it's all it's gonna do is hurt their reputation, all it's gonna do is make someone else have a opinion of them that they don't wanna stay away, they don't wanna help. You know, if they're not somebody involved in what's happening that can help the situation, they don't need to know about it. And that's, I think, a thing that we do really well here among our congregation. We don't spread a lot of gossip. If something happens to someone, we want to see them overcome it. We don't want everybody to know and look down on them about it, because that makes it harder for people to be restored. Foolish talk, just talking about things that don't make any sense, just throwing things out that draw people away from things that are good. Obscene talk, harsh criticism, false teaching. We're responsible to say things that are in line with God's word. Crooked speech, evil speaking, careless words. And that doesn't mean you can't speak words that aren't directly related to the gospel. But what it means is you just can't throw things out without thinking about how they're going to affect other people. And we're all guilty of those things. You look at these things and you think, oh my goodness, the only way that I cannot do any of these things is to never what? Never talk. If I never talk, I'll be good, because I'm always slipping up in areas like that. And it's so common that there's a lot of idioms about the tongue in English language. And so I'm just going to see if you know a couple of them. Idioms means something that is a sentence that has a meaning that's not literal, okay? So let me see if you can get these. Here's the first one. Bite your tongue. In other words, there's times where you probably shouldn't speak things that you're thinking about. Here's the next one. She spilled the beans. I thought somebody was going to say she spilled the milk. Yeah, no, she spilled the beans. That means she wasn't thinking and she revealed a secret that she wasn't supposed to reveal. Speak for your... Oh, okay. Sorry. I gave you a hint on that one. I'm not too good at these games. Speak for yourself. That means don't just assume that what you're saying everyone agrees with. Put a sock in it, okay? Sometimes it's just better to not speak at all, okay? The only time I ever see anybody put a sock in it is in a movie where the gangsters are hauling someone away they kidnapped. We're just shooting the breeze. I mean, you know, we're not talking about anything important here. And sometimes that's good until you get into areas that you weren't thinking about that might not be so good. I don't want to steal your... Oh, that's right. You know, we need to be thinking about other people. That's hard to do, especially if you're like me, where you're an audio processor. You know, if I'm quiet, I don't think good. I even talk to myself sometimes, but don't tell the psychiatrist, because when I say it out loud, it gets in my brain better. And so a lot of times I'm talking with people and I don't mean to, but they'll be saying something and I'm thinking about what they're saying, and so I'll finish the sentence. That's not good, okay? But I don't want to steal your thunder. You want to let people be able to have the things that are good in their lives and have a place. No bite. That's right. That's how I like people to be. I like people who have all bark and no bite. I don't like the people who don't talk and then they bite. I don't know. I'd really rather have them no bark and no bite, right? Just be easy to get along with. It's like talking to a brick wall, okay? You know, I'm trying to tell something to somebody who doesn't want to listen. And I can tell they don't want to listen, but I want to tell them. And so it just keeps going. Here's the last two. They're the big ones. Don't put your foot in your mouth. How many of you would admit I've done that? How many of you say I do that more than not? Okay. And then the last one right here. Yes, very good. I wonder if that's because you've heard it so many times you knew what it was. Zip it. Okay, just don't say that. I can tell a lot of you have control of your tongues because you had no idea what that one was. Zip it, what's that talking about? But anyway, we're supposed to tame the tongue. And I know that picture looks a little funny because, you know, that's about how difficult it really is to tame the tongue. It's very, very difficult to get your tongue in line with what God wants, because our minds are not always in line with what God wants. And we saw this verse last week, and I'm just going to get a running start. It says, not many of you should become or presume to be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And we talked about this in length last week. And it's not saying that that you shouldn't have influence over people and you shouldn't be sharing your faith and you shouldn't be communicating God's grace and God's truth. No, at some level, we're all teachers. The more influence we have, the more accountability we have. But you're a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a friend, you're a teacher. If you don't live in solitary confinement, people are looking at your lives and you're communicating your beliefs about God. And that is teaching. And so you want to be a good one. And sometimes that's hard to do. It's easy to be around people and interact with them and love them in different ways, but not actually bring the love of Christ into that. Sometimes that's a little more difficult. Sometimes people feel uncomfortable, like this mom's got the Bible out. She's teaching her beliefs, her values, and her faith to her child. And we're responsible as parents to do that. We're responsible as friends to do that. And when someone comes to you for advice, we're responsible to give them godly advice and to think about the things that we say. And emails and texts and posts, you know, those are written expressions of your words. And so you're not actually saying it, but you are saying it. You're just saying it in modern technology. You know, it used to be when the Bible was written, no one could text something. But texting and things like this, I'm just going to give you kind of an example of one that I saw several, this happened several years ago. There was a couple, and they had a teenage daughter that was having lots of trouble. And this girl posted on Facebook a post about how mean Christians were and how the church was bad, and that she apparently had found an online teacher or pastor or whatever who had enlightened her about how the Bible was full of myths, and that the virgin birth and it just went over the miracles and things like this, how those things weren't true, and that she posted some other things about some social issues that were not in the Bible, and just had this kind of rant against Christianity. And her parents posted on that. And the post that they put on there, you could tell what they were trying to do. Because I knew the parents. They were in a panic over what was happening to this girl. And they were upset about what was happening to her and what she was doing and how she was not in line with the faith. But they posted on there and they said, "We just love your boldness. We are so proud of you for being able to speak the things that you believe and that you're not afraid to stand up for what you're doing." And what they're trying to do is just encourage her and support her. But that's not supporting in the direction that God wanted to. And a lot of times we need to be careful about the way we support people. There's a time sometimes maybe it's better not to say anything than it is to try to show somebody you're behind them when they're running off a cliff. And I've got this little part up here because when you like things, it's the same thing. When somebody says something that is ungodly or somebody says something that's headed in the wrong direction and you like it, they're not interpreting the same way that you are. They're interpreting that as if you're behind what they're saying and you agree with them. And so you need to be careful about how you use your words, how we interact on social media, because fact is there are some people who interact more on social media now than they do with words, with spoken words. And it goes on in James chapter 3, verse 2, and we saw this, we ended up with this last week, "For we all stumble in many ways." And that word we saw is the same word as sin, or fall, or err, or transgress. So it's talking about all of us stumble, or all of us miss the mark, all of us come up short, or don't do exactly what God wanted. We fall from what God wanted. And we do that a lot in how we speak. "And if anyone," it says, "does not stumble in what he says." It's interesting how he points this out, because I stumble in a lot of ways, don't you? But I can trace a lot of things that I do that ended up not being what God wanted or ended up being sinful. I can trace them back to something I said or supported by something I said. And he says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body." And we're going to pick up in verse 3 right here, and he's going to carry on with a couple of illustrations, actually 6 illustrations or word pictures of what he's trying to do. And the first two go with this idea of controlling or bridling your tongue and the responsibility you have. It says, "We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, and we guide their whole bodies as well. And so the picture that he's trying to get across here is that, you know, you get something in that mouth and you turn that whole horse, you can control that whole horse. And James is trying to say the same thing with you. The way you use your mouth, it's going to control a lot of things. Like we started off earlier talking about, you know, the country when Dale gave his praise to God. And we talked about how if you search for good, you will find favor. Well, I want to tell you, I don't care if you're in the workplace or if you're in school trying to get friends, somebody who comes around and, you know, you got a tough thing and they go, oh yeah, but we got this, maybe we could do this. Or any, you get somebody who's positive, you get somebody who, they recognize the problem, but they're looking for the solution. They recognize that everything's not right, but they're God's agent to make it better, and they're looking for those little steps that can make it better, and they can change the conversation from, look how terrible this is, to, well, maybe we could. Those people never have a problem getting a job. Those people never have a problem having friends, because you'll find favor if you use your words the way God tells us to. If you're speaking faith and hope and love, God can use that in tremendous ways. If you're speaking discouragement, if you're trying to tear down, to destroy, to expose, well, that's not the way God does things. Who does things that way? Oh yeah, that's the devil. And so we guide the direction of our lives by what we say. And he gives a second picture and he says, it's the same thing with ships. He says, look at the ships also. Though they're so large and they're driven by strong winds. I love that part right there. Because in our lives, you know, oftentimes we think we're bigger than we are, but you know, with the gifts that God gave us as human beings, the way we can think, the way we can create, the way that we can manage life compared to the animals, we're pretty big. But we are still driven by strong winds. We're still not big enough that when circumstances hit, there are things that we can't control. And our lives do get tossed to and fro by the winds of the world in ways that we can't handle it. We can't change it. We can't manipulate it. We have to rely on God that he's going to see us through. But we can take hold of that rudder. And we can, even though it's very, very small, we can guide ourselves to react and to act and speak the way God wants us to. And God can take us through those storms. We're going to be in them. We're going to have things that drive us. We're going to have times where we lose a job we thought we were going to have. We're going to have times where things happen and our best friend moves away, or our dad gets a job and we've got to, on our senior year, we got to leave and go someplace else where we don't know anybody. We've got all kinds of things that can happen in our lives that we can't control. But the one thing we can control is how we react and how we speak about it. And what we say makes a big difference in what we think and how we are guided. And it's saying that the pilot, the will of the pilot directs it. And in our lives, whose will is supposed to direct us? God's will and God's purpose is supposed to be directing us. And so also, just like a bit, and just like the rudder on a ship, the tongue is a small member. It's a small member about us. It's a small member that we have. But our words have lots of power. David prays this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How many of you have heard that verse a million times? You know why you hear it so much and why it's so popular and so many people quote it? Because it is one of the most practical verses of Christianity to live by. Because you've got two things here. You've got the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart, and they are tied together. The words of your mouth are the things that you say that reveal what you think. The meditation of your heart are the things that you say to yourself that form what you think. And what happens is it creates this vicious cycle of destruction, or this wonderful cycle of God lifting us up and working and freeing our hearts. If I have a situation that happens and I think, oh my goodness, how did this happen? Why am I having to face this? This is not fair. Why did Les do that? Where is God? Why did he do this? I'm never gonna get through this. If that's what I'm thinking, what do you think's coming out of my mouth? That Les, he's some friend. But what I'm saying is that Stuart hears that. And Stuart knows the relationship I have with Les. And if I can turn that quickly on Les, Stuart might be a little hesitant to be that close to me. There's all kinds of things that happen when we speak the words that we think that we have spoken to ourselves that God tells us not to speak. If we're continually saying things that have an ungodly perspective of life, like James dealt with in the first chapter, we're gonna say things that are complaining, that are critical, and that are negative. And those things close doors. God doesn't have to come down and close the door in front of me. My mouth can do it. And so I have to be careful about the words I speak to myself, and very careful about the words that come out of my mouth. And I need to be looking at the words that come out of my mouth to know whether or not I need to reevaluate my thinking, because sometimes my heart is so deceitful, I think I've been so wronged and I think I'm so right that what I'm saying is correct until I see the reaction it had. And then I realize, ooh, I don't think this is accomplishing God's will. How many of you have ever said something and after you said it and saw the reaction, realized that you might have had the wrong attitude? I might not have been doing and saying what God wanted. Well, God wants us to be able to be sensitive to see those things and to be corrected. So the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. See, this is the problem with the tongue. If the tongue is being used from a heart that recognizes who God is and is grateful for their salvation in Christ and realize that God has wiped away all of their sin and has enabled them to be able to come into his kingdom and serve him, and they are in awe and gratitude from God, then we use our tongues to glorify and show how great God is. But if our focus is on ourselves, then we have a tendency to want to not build God up, but build ourselves up. And when we can't build ourselves up, we have a tendency to want to tear other people down. And so one of the problems with the tongue is that this, it can be a great tool of God, but if it is used to exalt self, to protect self, to advance self, it is very, very dangerous. It is very, very dangerous because it can do tremendous damage. Here's kind of what it says. In verse 5 and 6, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? You know that I have the ability to say something to someone that just could devastate them. Or I have the ability to say something that could inspire them for life. Everybody in here's got that same power. And most of us don't realize it. You know, when I was in West Plains and I first met my lovely wife, and I took her on, I think it was our second or third date, and we were at some kind of party. It may have been a few more dates than that. I probably shouldn't have said that because now I might be in trouble. But it was sometime when we were first dating or first married. Anyway, it was sometime in the past. I'm sure she'll remember it and tell me when it was when we get home. But I'll never forget what happened, because we walked into this party and there were a bunch of coaches around, and we were all talking and stuff like that. And she comes over to me in the party and she goes, "Who is that guy over there?" Remember this story? She says, "That guy hates you." Oh, now she remembers. I mean, she hadn't even said a word. The guy had not spoken to me. He was on the other side of the room. And she says, "Who is that guy? He hates you." And I knew exactly who it was, and I told her the story later. But this was when I was younger and coaching. And we had taken, I had been called in to take over a football team that had lost every game. It was a 5A school playing in a 3A league, and they had lost every game. They were 0-10. So you know the place was in shambles. And one of the things that happens when you're in a big school and you're getting beaten consistently by 2 and 3A schools, your confidence level goes way, way down. Then you get in the playoffs and you're going to play a 5A school. What do you think you are then? I mean, you're in big trouble. Of course, at 0-10, they weren't going to the playoffs, but their idea that they could ever win the playoffs, no idea at all. So we come in, and of course, there's a lot of coaching changes that need to be made. And there is no confidence in this football team, even though they've got some pretty good talent. And so we're working, and I'm putting in the defense. And, you know, it's a tough, tough job to get people who don't think they can stop anybody to get confidence in what they're doing. And so we get to week before season starts, and we have just gotten where we can stop the run. And we haven't even put in a defense to stop. All we have in is cover three. We don't have anything in to go against the pass. And so we're having our scrimmage where everybody's coming in to watch. And I'm not thinking about people coming in to watch. I'm thinking about, we do not want our team. This is an important thing. It's the first time they're getting out there in front of people and they're playing. I do not want the defense to get run over. And so I told the assistant coach who had been there before, I told him, you know, don't throw any passes. We have not practiced against passes yet. We're not ready. Don't throw any passes. Well, he had been the offensive coordinator who had been demoted. And so we got through the scrimmage, and we got to the end, towards the very end of it. Everything had gone really well, and he threw a little pop pass, which is down the seam that's open on a 3D coverage. And so they caught it, and they ran for about 20 yards. And, you know, instead of just saying, whoa, timeout, come over and say, hey, look, you know, we're not ready for this. This is, we're a team right here. Instead of doing that, no. Instead of doing that, what do you think I did? I started fuming. They threw two more passes, which if I would have just stopped, they wouldn't have thrown any more passes. But I was not mature enough to realize this because I was so angry that it would have been thrown when we told not to. So he threw two more passes, boom, went down and scored. Three plays, boom, scored on us. You should have seen the defense deflate. And so he comes walking over afterwards, and he's all like, you know, see, I can move the offense. I can, you know, and I blew up. And I can't remember what I said, but it was negative. And I said something to him very harshly, and I saw his countenance just fall. And as soon as I said it, you know, I realized, man, I said the wrong thing. And I said, man, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to jump on you. And he goes, all in life I ever wanted to be was a football coach. And you took that away from me. I think he still probably hates my guts. Because it devastated him to a point that I never walked in a room or had a conversation with him where that was not on his mind. And there was no way I was going to have any positive influence in his life. I tried, but I had burnt the bridge with one sentence. On the other realm, you can inspire somebody. I had a football team when I was in Seneca, Missouri, which was much, much different, because they were perennial, you know, powerhouse in the state. It was easy to coach there. They had so much confidence. Every year we had kids that I looked and I thought, how are we going to compete in here? And they would find a way to win. And they just had so much confidence. It was such an easy place to coach. And we had a player, because we had a lot of people come out. You got a team that's good, you get a lot of people coming out. And then you got seniors, and you got seniors that can't play. And so we had a senior, and we called him in, and we would talk to him. And I had one, his name was Shannon Salzman. And everybody called him Beanie, because he's a little kid with red hair, and just, you know, weighed 165 pounds and played defensive tackle. And so I called him in, and I said, Shannon, you know, you're a good kid. You try hard. You work hard. But, you know, we just cannot use you this year. If you will have a good attitude, not starting and not being able to play much from scrimmage, but you'll work on the special teams. We'll find you a place on the special teams. So that was kind of devastating a little bit, but we found a place for him, and he started working. And we got halfway through the season, and we had a very talented defensive tackle. And he just did not have good character. And he did a few things on the team that were causing some divisions, and we just decided, you know what, we just can't have this guy on the team. And so he lost that spot. And, you know, we were talking about who to put in there and what to do, and we ended up letting Shannon Salzman, since he was a senior, and he worked so hard, and he tried so hard, we gave him a shot to start off playing. And we thought, well, we'll replace him, but he's earned it. We need to give him a shot. And the kids wanted him to have that shot. So we put him in there. And he led the team in tackles all the way through the season and all the way through the playoffs. And it was just amazing to see how hard that he played and the things that he overcame. But it wasn't necessarily his ability, it was the drive that he had. He wanted it more than anyone else. About 20 years later, I got a phone call from him. He had brain cancer. And he had been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And he had grown up in a really rough family, but through different experiences and through that, he had become a Christian. And he knew I was a Christian, so he called me up. And we met a couple of times. I drove to Springfield to meet him, and we talked. And it was just amazing to see a person who was facing death, but was trying the best he could to lead his family and prepare his son for his death and prepare his wife to be able to be strong in their Christian faith. I just wonder as I went back, you know, if I would have handled that differently and just said, man, we can't use you. And instead of saying, you know, you try hard, you work hard, you know, we want to find a place for you. The only place we can find is special teams. But if you will do that, it's open. And then all the experiences that came from that. The power we have with our words is amazing. And we can speak one sentence and we can get a stronghold of the devil's foot in somebody's heart. Or we can speak one and we can open up a little hope that God can use and grow and he can work with and do great things. James 3, 7 through 8 says this, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue." You can't tame your tongue. Only God can tame the tongue. Our tongues are a restless evil. When we are in what the Bible calls the flesh or self or operating on our human nature, not leaning on God, but leaning on our own understanding, what comes out of our mouth, it's harmful both to ourselves and to others. And it can be very harmful, more harmful than we realize. We can poison things without even realizing we're doing it. And it's hard to reverse that course. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." We have great power to either help people realize the goodness of God or make them feel like God is the devil and all he does is accuse and condemn. We can put judgment on people, or we can help people find freedom. Verse 9 and 10 says this, with that tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and we curse people who are made in his light, in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And I want you to look at that last sentence. These things ought not to be so. He's saying that because these things don't have to be so. These things that we speak, they're from our choice. But they come out of our relationship with God. And no man can tame the tongue. If my heart is focused on myself and my advantage and my pleasure and my advancement, then the things that come out of my mouth, no matter how hard I try, they're going to be destructive. Because the world is centering around myself and I will not see the things that I need to see. If my heart is set on Christ and my heart is recognizing the love Christ showed me by dying on the cross for me to pay for my sins when I had no desire for him whatsoever. And yet because he loved me, he died for me to give me the opportunity to respond. And as I did, he gave me the faith to follow through. I'm not a Christian because I had more determination than other people. I'm a Christian because of the grace that God gave me. He opened my eyes, I took one step, and God started working. He filled my heart and started progressively working to help me grow towards him. If I see that and I want that for other people, then I think more about what I say. And when I say the wrong thing, I recognize it and I learn from it. Because it's important to me. Because I want to represent who Christ is. I don't want people to look and say, I don't want anything to do with that Christianity. Because I was friends with this person and they were a Christian. And look what they did. Look what they said. I want them to see the right thing. You know, a lot of people look and they think, well, what God is telling us to do is to zip it. Don't say this. Don't say this. Don't say this. No, he is saying, you have a valuable, powerful tool. The most powerful tool you have is your tongue. Use it for my glory. Use it to show my greatness. And so we need to do what Jesus said right here. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from bramble bush. It's funny how we can be a thorn bush or a bramble bush and still think people will come and get good advice from us. Because we know what's right, right? The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. There's only one way to control your tongue. And that is surrender to Christ and surrender to the leading of his Holy Spirit. To listen and obey. And it changes who you are and who we, how we interact. And we conclude with verse 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So he starts off and he says, look, you got to control your tongue. It's controlling your life. It's affecting other people's lives. You got to realize that if God doesn't control your tongue, this is a huge, huge problem. It's a fire that's going to burn lots of people. And we all have heard that statement, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you all memorize that, right? Except all of us know this, is that a bone will heal a lot faster than some words. Some of you are carrying words that were said from childhood. And he's saying this, you as a Christian, you got to recognize how powerful your words are, and it's got to match up. You can't be fruitful. You can't be used. You cannot be a worthy servant of Jesus Christ if you're spewing out salt water and fresh water at the same time. The water that you're spewing out needs to be from the fountain of the Holy Spirit, that living water. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. But it's a dangerous thing. And we're going to go back to chapter 1 as we finish right here. If you claim to be religious or if you claim to have a life that is a reflection of your beliefs, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. Your devotion to God, your religion, your piety, your Christianity is worthless. And so we have to surrender our hearts and surrender our tongues to God if we want to be fruitful servants for Him. And when we see what God has done for us, we want to be fruitful servants for Him. Well, I want you to just take a minute and bow your head, and we're gonna take just a moment to respond. And I don't want anyone to get up and move around or distract, because we're gonna take about 2 or 3 minutes here. And this is the most important part of the service. We've come here, we've surrendered our hearts to Christ, we've praised Him, we've thanked Him, and now we want to respond to His word. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes just to converse with God about whatever He has spoken to your heart. Maybe He's spoken to your heart to lay your life down before Him. And maybe there's some things that you have said that you need to maybe make right, or maybe things that you need to stop or start doing. But we're going to give you just a moment just to converse with God and to pour your heart out to Him. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you just to pray along and let these words shape your prayer.
You are God in heaven. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with You. And I'll stand. Yes, I'll stand in awe of You, my Jesus, and I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with You.
And Father, we are so grateful for Your love for us. And we do stand in awe of You. When we think about how many faults and how many mistakes and sometimes things that we've done that we knew were wrong, they weren't even mistakes. And yet, even though we have been so separated from You, You loved us, You sought us out, You paid the price for our sin, and You called us into Your kingdom. And we thank You for that. We thank You for every word You spoke that's recorded in the Bible. Words that forever Your people can read and can mull over and can understand. And those words have power. They have the power to set us free. And Father, we thank You, and we ask You to forgive us for how we've used our words at times without thinking, that did destruction and hurt to others and even discouraged ourselves. And we ask You, as we turn our hearts to You and we draw close to You, to draw close to us and give us a heart, Lord, that our words reflect who You are. Our words reflect Your truth. They reflect Your love. They reflect Your mercy. They reflect Your hope. And Lord, help us to drop off and to let those words be few that are not glorifying to You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. And we thank You for the great gift that You've given us. And we ask You to help us to use it to Your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen.